Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning in our final chapel service of this semester. Dr. Fortson, thank you for the invitation to be here this morning. Juan, thank you very much for the warm welcome. Before anyone else scrambles on their phones, their cell phones, to look up what haggis is, best stay clear of the ingredients list. My best advice to you is just to come to Scotland one day and eat it, and your life will never be the same again. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to John's Gospel. John chapter 11, and we'll read the first six verses. If you have your Bibles with you, we will refer to one or two other verses later in John 11, but if not, you have the bulk of the text there in the first six verses in your bulletin. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we take the prayer of the psalmist on our lips this morning to make it our own. And we ask, relying fully on your Spirit, that you would lead us to rejoice in your word today as one who finds great treasure. Amen. In the fall of 1962, Tom Carson made a vow. Tom Carson was pastoring in Drummondville, in Quebec, in Canada. And over the past 12 months, in his charge there, in his ministry there, he had seen no conversions. And so in the fall of 1962, he made a vow. He made a vow that if there were no further conversions in the next 12 months, he would resign and demit his charge. Carson, along with his wife and the others in his church, they'd been waiting on God and would continue to wait upon him for the next 12 months, waiting, longing for conversions in their church family. Where in your life this morning are you waiting on God? Or let me put the question another way. Where in your life this morning does it feel like God has delayed? Maybe like Tom Carson, it's waiting on someone you love to come to faith. A brother, a sister, a parent, a child, a roommate. I've been praying for them since I've known them for 5, 10, 15, 20. Perhaps some of us in this room praying for people we love for 20, 30 plus years, and they still don't know the Lord Jesus. I thought I would have been married by now, but I'm not. I thought children would have come, but they've not. I thought this time of sickness would have passed. For those of us who are graduating, I thought I would have had a job by now, a call, but I don't. Where in your life has God delayed? What do we do in life when God delays? For God does delay, at least from our temporal, finite vantage. God delays. And that is what I want us to look at from this passage. What do we do when God delays? Look at me again with the passage and look at verse 6. What does it say? So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Do you see it? Jesus hears Lazarus is sick and he delays. He remains where he is. Do you see the surprise? Do you see the shock? It is shocking. What would you expect? If all you had was verse 4 and 5 or the few verses before it, 1 to 5, and we hit pause there, what would you expect to happen next? In the UK, when I was growing up, I still don't know if this show still runs, but there was a show called A Question of Sport. and they'd have these athletes come on and they'd watch sporting clips, and they'd play one of the things on a question of sport, all this quiz was the segment was what happens next. And the athletes would be there, these former athletes on this game show, and they'd watch something happen, okay? Someone would be rowing or running, or yes, we play soccer over in Scotland, maybe a soccer thing, or maybe golfing, okay? So this golfer standing there on, I don't play golf, I don't even know what it's called, on the tee or whatever, right? There they are on the green, and they hit the ball, and then it pauses, all right? And then the thing, the question to the athletes is, what happens next? Okay, and you see the ball and you see the hole and you think, oh, he's just going to knock it in, all right? So they all guess, oh, he puts it in or he just misses or something. Then all of a sudden they press play and you discover that they're actually playing golf in Florida and an alligator comes and eats the person or something. I don't know, right? Yeah, right, but if you just had it here, Jesus hears that they're ill. Pause. What happens next? I think most of us would think he runs to Lazarus. He goes as fast as he can. He sends his disciples on. Think of Elisha back in 2 Kings 4 when he hears that the Shunammite's son has died. He sends Gehazi on. Go as fast as you can to be there. That's what we'd expect. But no, he stays. And it is shocking. It is surprising. If you call 911 for an ambulance and someone is with you is sick, they're dying, they're sick. The ambulance says, okay, we love you, we care for you, but we're just going to come in 2 days. You're not going to be pleased. There's going to be questions about that. But that's what Jesus does here. He stays. We will all face seasons in life and ministry when it feels like or when God does delay. And we do the right thing. We do what Mary and Martha do here. They do the right thing. They come to Jesus. We go to the Lord Jesus in prayer and we wait. And so simply this morning, I want to encourage us what to remember, four things to remember in those seasons of life when we're waiting on God. The first thing to remember is to remember that God loves you. Remember God loves you. In fact, perhaps we could go even stronger here with the verses we have before us and say that Jesus delays because he loves them. Do you see it? We get it twice here. We're told Jesus loves them twice. We see it in verse 3, and we see it very explicitly there. John puts it in verse 5. Before Jesus stays, he loves them. And we need told that because it doesn't seem loving to stay, does it? But that is the best way to express this here. It feels a little daunting to say that's the best translation of the Greek when your New Testament professors are here, okay, and Dr. Ross, etc. But maybe I shouldn't, but it is, right? He loves them, therefore he delays. And Christ's love for hurting humanity, like rain, is sprinkled all throughout this passage. Indeed, later we know Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb and weeps. Jesus loves them, so he stays. We're currently sleep training our youngest son, Luke. By number 5, you would kind of think that it would be easier. It's not. At least it's not easier for me. I mean, my wife does all of it, so I feel like it should be hard for me. But anyway, we're sleep training our youngest son. Now, there's like 10,000 theories on sleep training. But at the end of the day, at some point, you've just got to leave your baby to sleep. Okay, you just got to put them down. You know that they're fed and they're safe and all the other list of things you check off, but they're fine. And you've just got to leave them to sleep. And they scream, or at least 4 out of 5 of ours did. They cry. They scream. They're not happy being left. They're alone. They're not being held. And you delay. And normally I think the theory is that it gets longer. It's like 15 seconds and then 22 seconds. And then your heart breaks and you just, right. But it gets longer. You delay for longer. And to them, those moments, seconds, minutes probably feel like an eternity. But it's because you love them and they need to learn to sleep, you delay. I love you, so I'm not going to come to you immediately. Jesus loves Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and so he delays. And he delays even to the point of Lazarus's death. And this reorientates us, does it not? We usually think, or at least we function this way. We maybe don't have our head knowledge like this, but in our hearts we function this way often. Life is going good. God loves me. Life is going bad. God doesn't love me. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. We must learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Christ and not Christ's love by circumstances. We must learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Christ and not Christ's love by circumstances. which we're so often prone to do. With this being the final chapel of the semester, I guess we're all starting to look ahead for the summer. And for those of us who are graduating, we're all starting to look ahead to life after RTS here in Charlotte, to pastoral ministry or counseling or further study or whatever it is, or maybe it's still unknown. And one of the reasons I chose this passage is because I think one of the things that can derail us, whether it's the weeks or months that lie ahead or perhaps in the years that lie ahead, something that would knock us off course, like a gust of wind pulling a frisbee or pulling a golf ball off course, something that can just blow us aside sometimes, is forgetting that in this life we will have to wait upon God. Forgetting that we need to keep trusting, hoping, looking to, loving the Lord Jesus, even when our lives and ministries aren't playing out as we dreamed they would. Remembering God loves us when God delays. Waiting upon God, we've said that from our vantage point, is inevitable. But when we don't wait, when we want to take shortcuts, when we rush, things will go wrong. Think about Abraham waiting upon the promised of a son. He doesn't think it's coming. Oh, look, there's Hagar. Think about Saul waiting for Samuel in 1 Samuel 13. He's waiting 7 days in Gilgal before the armies, Israel's armies and enemies. There's no sign of Samuel. So what does he do? He breaks God's command and Saul makes a sacrifice. And then Samuel arrives and says, the kingdom is taken from you. However, it's not always that forgetting to wait on God or impatience can lead us to sin. It's not always sin, like Abraham or Saul or others. But it can just be a really discouraging time. It can just be full of discouragement. Tom Carson was met with those discouragements. 1 year on from making his vow, there were no converts. And so he resigned and he left his church. Many of you will know the name Tom Carson from reading his son, Don Carson's biography of him, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. And with my apologies to Turretin and Bavinck and maybe even Calvin, although I hope you still graduate me when I say this, that was the best book I read in seminary, hands down. Tom Carson, faithful, godly, ordinary pastor, faced waiting, the delay of God. And when God delayed, he decided to move on. Now, I'm not going to comment on the decision of a faithful, godly man like that. And indeed, even his son, Don Carson, is sparse with his reflections. But it just shows you what discouragement can do. So when God delays, when the conversions don't come, the healing, the spouse, the child, whatever it is, do remember always to read them through the lens of God's love for us. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. And that is how we read the world. And let that encourage you to push on and to rest in the loving arms of God. All right, number two, and the points are shorter as we move forward. Remember, God is bringing his own glory. Look at verse 4. Jesus said when he heard it, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus uses this delay to bring God glory. Richard Phillips says this, Jesus knows there are more important things than that we should be delivered from sickness, provided with a good job, or helped out at any number of trials. Our faith, for instance, is more important. Our witness is more important. Our attitude is more important. God's glory is more important. It is one of the defining marks of Reformed theology, isn't it? God's glory. And will we allow it to be a defining mark of our lives, and not just the soli deo gloria at the bottom of the paper, but the footnote of our lives, the end of our lives, for God's glory? Lord, you've not worked as I thought you would in my life in ministry, but my life is yours. So use my life, use this thorn in the flesh, this trial, this suffering, the cross that you've given me for your glory. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote in 1978, I do not care if I am confined to a wheelchair, so long as I can bring glory to God. And I think that has happened in her life in ministry, has it not? And it happens here in this passage. You know what happens? Jesus arrives, he goes, he travels. Lazarus, 4 days dead in the tomb, and he raises him. And we read in 11:45 that many of the Jews believed in him. Glory is given to God. When God delays, remember he's working all things for his glory. And the challenge of the moment is it doesn't appear glorious. It doesn't appear that it's working that way, but it does. And the supreme example of that, of course, is the cross of Christ, is it not? Third, remember God is strengthening your faith. Remember his love for you. Remember he's working and bringing his glory. Remember God longs to strengthen your faith. If you have a pen or want to look these up later, 11:15 with Martha, 11:27 and 11:45, we see three references. We see the disciples and Martha and the Jews, three references of faith being strengthened. Would it have been good for Jesus to go quickly to heal Lazarus? Sure, it would have been. But Jesus is holding out for something better. There were lessons for Mary and Martha and those watching on to learn. There were lessons to learn that they would never have learned about the Lord Jesus until they saw Lazarus walking out of that tomb. He's longing to grow their faith. And at the end of the day, you know how chapter 11 pans out. At the end of the day, Mary and Martha get something even better here than getting their brother back. Now, don't get me wrong, the raising of Lazarus is the crowning miracle in John. It's the last of the seven I ams. But Mary and Martha and those who are there with them, they get something even greater. They don't just get their brother. They get Christ himself. They get Christ himself. What does Jesus say in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus then says to Martha, do you believe that? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is coming into the world. Dear friends, the same question goes to you this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When God delays, the prize at the end of it is not the thing itself. It's not the job or the healing or even Lazarus walking out of the tomb. That what Christ wants to give them is Christ himself. He wants you, he wants I to have deeper, sweeter communion with him. Fourthly and lastly then, remember that God will come. He loves you. He's bringing his glory. He wants to strengthen your faith. And remember, God will come. Jesus, of course, travels to meet with Mary and Martha and to raise Lazarus. His timing is delayed from our point of view, but it was perfect from his. God created time, and he is never late for his appointments. What does Gandalf tell Frodo as he pulls into Hobbiton at the start of the Fellowship of the Rings? I'm sorry, I don't know if this is in the books, but it's in the film, okay? You can speak to me about that after the purists, right? What does he say? Frodo says to him, you're late. And even though I'm British, I just can't do the accent of Ian McKellen. I'm sorry, okay? But what does he say? He says, a wizard is never late, neither is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. Well, that may or not be the case with wizards, but it is true of God. He arrives precisely when he means to, for his glory and for the good of his people. Now, God may not come in the way or the time or the means we expect, but he will come. 10 years after Tom Carson left Drummondville, revival did come to the French-speaking Protestant churches in Quebec. And I cannot stand here this morning and say the list that you went through at the start, that those places where you're waiting on God or it feels like God is delayed, I can't stand here and say that all those things you're waiting on will be met just in the way you want. But I do know the Lord will meet you in your need in the way that is best and right and for your good and his glory. And dear friends, how do we know that? Because where does John pivot after the resurrection of Lazarus? Pivots to the cross, to Holy Week, to the resurrection and the life, laying down his life for us. And what does Paul say reflecting on this in Romans? At the right time, Christ would die for the ungodly. And that was the very thing we needed, the very thing we needed most. Christ dying, not just for bodily resurrection, although there will be, but for those dead and sins and trespasses that we would know life and life in all its fullness. He would die that those who are estranged from God would become friends with God. That is what we need. That is what we needed most, though in our sin, we would never have known it. And so God who spared not his only son, who sent him in love, who has met your greatest need of redemption, will he not also care for you? Will he not also care for you as we traverse this life as aliens and strangers and meet you and carry you and love you in all your trials, in all our trials, until we see him face to face. Dear friends, one day we will close our eyes for the last time on this earth, only to open them again to see Christ before us. And he who once we thought delayed will be close at hand forever. Amen.